Over the last few weeks, we've been studying together a theme, Facing Your Giants. I haven't always mentioned the theme, but have tried to address some topics. Giants such as doubt, discouragement, failure, fear, marriage problems, problems in general, the floods that come into our lives, those giants that all of us face from time to time. I want to conclude this series by discussing with you one of the fiercest battles, one of the fiercest giants that we face and that we face each and every day. I want to encapsulate it in this phrase, it's you against the world. It's you against the world. A lot of times someone may use this statement in times when they feel all alone in their struggles. For example, things are tough at work and they may feel it's me against the world because of the circumstances. This statement is often used to describe the feelings of someone who feels all alone in their struggles. But I'd like for us to look at this statement and realize there's an enemy, there's a giant that we face, and it is you and me against the world. It is you against the world. It's an individual thing. John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So John writes about this problem of worldliness, this giant of the world that we face. What does that mean, do not love the world? Well, you'll recognize that the word world is used in different senses in the scriptures. It's used in a variety of ways. The Greek word is cosmos, and it is used even in the Greek in different senses. Let's remind ourselves of a few of those. First of all, obviously, the world can refer to the material universe. The world as it's been created by God. In fact, Paul declared that God made the world and all things therein, Acts 17:24. And that refers to the creation. But that's not what is meant when it says, do not love the world, do not love the creation. It's also used in Scripture to refer to the earth's environment. Christians are charged to take the gospel into all the world. Perhaps that would refer more to the Christian or to the earth's environment, to the people of the world, which is a third sense in which it is used. To refer to the people of the earth. And that becomes obvious when we read passages such as the golden text of the Bible, as it is called. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When it says God so loved the world, he's talking about the people of the world, all people, you and me, and everyone else. But none of these so far are what John refers to when he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Because another way in which this word world is used is in reference to the evil in the world. It refers to that part of our world, our society that is apart from God. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And it's that idea of those that are under the sway of the wicked one and the part of society that's under the sway of Satan. That is the world as John would use it in 1 John 2. Do not love the world. Do not love those things that are apart from God, that are anti-God, that are evil and draw us away from him. So worldliness would embrace that which is devilish and seductive. It has to do with matters that are obstacles to us serving God. And in many cases, worldliness has that idea of luring men away from God. That's a broad category, but it encompasses what John is speaking about. So in this sense, it really is you against the world. We have that enemy. We have that giant that each of us must face each and every day that we live. Well, let's try to understand what worldliness is even more. To do that, let's consider some contrasts that clarify what worldliness really is. I want to share with you about five different contrasts that will help us appreciate what is involved in worldliness and how we must guard against it. And we'll begin with the world would emphasize. Number one, there is flesh over spirit. Flesh over spirit. And you'll find that battle many times in Scripture, and it rages within each one of us. Worldliness elevates the urgings of the flesh over the teaching of the Spirit. The word flesh, as it's used in the Scriptures, the Greek term refers to the physical flesh, our physical bodies, but metaphorically it refers to the worldly or the sinful side of life. And living for the flesh is set in vivid contrast to serving in the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:16-17. Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And here's this inner struggle. Our cravings, our sinful cravings, the lust that we have versus the things of God, what the Spirit would teach. And there's that struggle about doing the will of God, the will of the Spirit, against doing what our selfish, sinful desires. Worldliness emphasizes the things of the flesh, those things that are sinful. It minimizes or eradicates the idea of spiritual things. Number two, worldliness is seen in this contrast of time over eternity. Particularly this time over the time to come. The worldly person is fixated upon now instead of then. What is going to bring me pleasure now? What's in it for me right now? I'm not going to consider eternity at this point. And this mindset would cause one to view life as an endless playground of thrills. An old song stated it this way: live fast, love hard, and die young. That's a worldly mindset that emphasizes now over eternity. It's like that prodigal son that we read about in Luke 15, who was consumed with just getting away from his father's influence, taking that inheritance early, and spending it the way that he wanted to. And we remember how he wasted it and ultimately wanted to come back home. But he was living for the present. And that's a worldly attitude. Paul contrasts these ideas in 2 Corinthians 4:18. "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's those temporary things that are in the here and now versus the eternal things, the things that are not seen. Where are we going to put our focus? Worldliness causes us to put that focus on the things here and now to the exclusion of the eternal things. Next, there's the emphasis of outward over inward. Outward over inward. Worldliness would focus on the outward man. Paul talks about, we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. As Christians, he says, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. But it's that outward man upon which the world places its focus. And if we would be worldly in our thinking, that's where we'll put our emphasis, on the outward man. For example, there are exercise machines, gym fees. But how much effort is expended in exercising ourselves for the development of godliness? You remember what Paul said to Timothy? Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But you know, in our culture, the outward is emphasized. Not saying it's not good to get in good physical condition. But I am saying that it can be overdone in that all we're concerned about is the outward appearance. Phyllis Diller once quipped that she had so many facelifts that every time she smiled, it pulled up her socks. Now, that's putting a lot of emphasis on the outward, isn't it? But the question is, where is the concern that we should have for the inner person? That's what's being minimized. That's what's being forgotten when in the world, is that there's something more important than the outward appearance. Next, worldliness would emphasize self above God and others. At its core, worldliness is rooted in selfishness. What's in it for me? But as you read the scriptures, you'll find many times echoed throughout scriptures. For example, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Put God first, God says throughout the word. Put God first. One must love the Creator, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the world would suggest, no, you got to think about yourself. You got to put yourself above anything and everything else. In his letter to the church in Philippi, a church that was plagued with factionalism, division, strife within the body, Paul wrote, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." In other words, he's saying, it's not about you. Don't let the focus be inward, but you think about others. You put God first. You put others above yourself. But that's not what the world's going to tell you. The world is going to say, you put yourself above anything and everything else. One more contrast. Worldliness emphasizes the present world over that to come. Let's do a case study. A man by the name of Demas. Demas is mentioned three times in the letters of Paul. The first record, or one of the records, is in Philemon, verse 24. Paul refers to Demas among a list of those that he called his fellow laborers or his fellow workers. So here he is aligned with Paul. He's working with Paul in spreading the gospel and doing the work of Christ. But then there's another reference in Colossians 4:14. The apostle penned a letter to the brethren at Colossae, and he strangely says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you." So not much is said about Demas in this passage. And some surmise that perhaps we've seen a change in Demas. A lot that is not said here. But there is a lot said about Demas the third and final time he is mentioned. This is in Paul's last letter. And he urged Timothy to give diligence to come to him shortly. Why? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." So again, we see a digression in Demas. From a fellow laborer with Paul, to forsaking him because he loved this present world. You see, worldliness causes us to focus on this present world over that which is to come. And notice he uses the term having loved this present world. It's that misdirected love, that love that should be directed toward God. Demas attached that love to the things of this world. Let's notice secondly, how do we change the climate? If it's you and me against the world, how do we change the climate, so to speak? How do we defeat this giant, which is so powerful in its influence? I want to suggest four things. Number one, each of us must choose our source. Choose your source. And that is, choose where you're going to get your values. You're going to get them from somewhere. We must make sure we choose to get our values from the right place. For some, they may choose their values based upon their parents' values. Many would choose what they value in the world based upon what their peers, their friends, choose as their values. And they allow their friends' values to become their own. And that standard of right and wrong. Others may get their values from what they read, or from music even, or the media, from popular entertainment, from society in general. But throughout all those potential influences, you and I have to make the choice to choose where we're going to derive our values. And what it boils down to are two options. We're either going to choose the world, or we're going to choose the Word of God. What it boils down to is that choice. Either we're going to allow the world to define our values, or we're going to allow God to define our values through His Word. Someone once asked a preacher, "What is worldliness?" His response, "It's letting the world set the standards." I like that answer. It's letting the world set the standards. What are the world's standards? What are the world's values? Notice in our text, 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In that statement, we can see three basic values that the world would emphasize: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we want to look at them differently and perhaps help us understand and be able to relate to them, what about pleasure? Is pleasure an emphasis in our world today? What brings us pleasure, even if it means doing those things which are against the will of God? And certainly that's a driving motive in the world today. But that's what is meant by the lust of the flesh. Pleasure. Possessions. Is that a common motive today for people? Something that people live for is to get all the things that they can? Is possession something that drives the lives of people? Absolutely. Well, that's the lust of the eyes. What about prestige? Is it important to people to attain a certain position in life? Is it important to people to have popularity, to be well-liked by their peers? Obviously it is. That's the pride of life. Three basic values. Three values that the world emphasizes. And we're bombarded with these things each and every day. That's why it's you against the world each and every day, because these things are going to be constantly brought to your attention and emphasized. This is what life is all about. Pleasure and position and possessions. But that's what the world would emphasize. And we've got to make the choice. Are we going to listen to the world, or are we going to do what the Word says? Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't accept the standards that the world sets as your own, but be transformed that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first thing we've got to do in defeating this giant of worldliness is to choose our source. Secondly, we need to clarify what is important. Clarify what is important. And what the world says is important may not be that important at all. Why is it important that we make this conscious effort to clarify what is important to ourselves? Because if we don't make that effort, then it's going to be defined for us. If we don't make the conscious effort to go to the source, to go to the right source, the Word of God, and establish our values based upon His values, then there are going to be values that are set for us. And we're going to be susceptible to all that the world wants to emphasize. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything, right? We've got to clarify what is important. But then thirdly, we've got to change our lifestyle. Once we've established that set of values, once we've clarified what is truly important, we've got to match our lives with that proclamation. We've got to live up to those standards that we've accepted for ourselves. And that means we're going to have to change our lives when they don't match. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Denying, saying no to, it's emphatic. It's saying no to and meaning it, ungodliness and worldly lusts. But saying yes to those things that are good and right, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But folks, we've got to make sure that we're actually living according to the standards set forth in the Scripture. And being careful, extremely careful, that our standards haven't been influenced by the world. The fourth thing is that we need to check our values daily. We need to reassess our lives daily. Why daily? Because the world bombards us daily. Our friends are going to try to get us to do things that are not in line with God's Word daily. Satan's going to make sure we have those messages to get us to even think worldly daily. So we've got to reassess our lives daily. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring all the issues of life. Worldliness can creep into our lives, so we have to be vigilant and reaffirm what is important to us and the values that we're going to live by based upon the Word of God. If we're serious about defeating this giant, we're going to have to test our values on a regular basis and evaluate ourselves. James 4 and verse 4 helps us understand what worldliness is all about. James says to Christians, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Because the fact is that when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ and become a member of God's family, we become a member of the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we are expected to be faithful to the bridegroom, to Jesus. And if we break our marriage vows to God, we're guilty of spiritual adultery. Our faith in the Lord involves saying and meaning, "I do, and I will be faithful to you." And to be loyal to any other desire other than God's will is equivalent to committing adultery with Him. In what way was James' audience unfaithful? You see, they directed their affections to this world instead of to God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And there's that phrase, "the world," again. And it refers to that which is evil, that which is apart from God. Friendship with that which is apart from God is enmity with Him. It causes us to commit adultery. But many times worldliness is limited to immorality, and it certainly does include that. But even more, it's a general attitude toward this world. I like what Dennis DeHaan said, "Worldliness is primarily a condition of the heart rather than a code of conduct." Worldliness goes deep down to our hearts, to those things which cause us to act the way that we do. It goes deep down into what we've accepted as our values and our thought processes. That's where worldliness originates. Stacy Woods calls it a self-indulgent attitude toward life, the material universe, and all of life's relationships. J. Henry Jowett says that worldliness is a spirit. It is a life without high callings, a life devoid of lofty ideals. It is a gaze always horizontal and never vertical. In other words, anything that takes priority over our devotion to Christ is worldliness. And in the end, the depth of our devotion to Christ will determine the degree of worldliness in our lives. How devoted are we to Christ? The more devoted we are to Christ, the less the pull of the world. But the less devoted to Christ we are, the greater the pull of the world. How is your devotion to Christ? Yes, it's you against the world. But remember this, as we consider that statement and again how it's often used as I'm all by myself in this struggle. Yes, there is an individual responsibility here, but never forget this. As 1 John 4 verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. It's you against the world. But if you're a child of God, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You can resist temptation. You can live for God. You can be that shining light in a world of darkness. You can set that good example even when your friends, your co-workers are trying to pull you in ways that are away from God. You can live for Him because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The question is, will we? Will we establish our values based upon what God says? And will we conform our lives to live by those standards? Many times we fail. We give in. But the good news is, yes, we can be forgiven. And yes, we can align ourselves again with God. And we can know the strength that He provides if we'll just willingly submit to Him. Because Jesus died so that you and I might have forgiveness. It may be that this morning you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope and pray that if you have been studying and have reached that conclusion, that you'll not postpone that obedience any longer. And it may be that you, even as a child of God, have struggled with this giant, as we all struggle with this giant of worldliness. Perhaps we've been pulled away, and we find too much in common with Demas, who had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. If you're concerned about that, that's a good sign. We hope and pray that God will bless you with the strength that you need to make those changes, publicly or privately. But if publicly you want the prayers of the church to help you, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?